What I believe is a very challenging passage that hopefully will make us think. Then tonight we're going to continue along the same lines as we talk more on the theme of spirituality. This morning, the title of our lesson is borrowed from one of those verses that Derek read to us a few minutes ago, "Ye who are spiritual." Our lesson text comes from that chapter, Galatians chapter 6. Just a little bit more than Derek read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service. In that passage, we find Paul's instruction for, and we, most of us remember this passage only for that, the instruction in the matter of approaching and restoring an erring child of God. There is more there than just a simple command, even to be applied in a specific situation like that. In fact, let's read it again, and let's go further this time to verse 5. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there to that place, because we're going to be referring back to it several times in the course of our discussion for the next few minutes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard to himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." Now, there's a lot in that text, as I said, and I believe it demands our careful attention. This morning, the outline of our study is going to consist of three questions. These are questions that we may or may not know the answers to. We're going to answer them, though, in the course of our discussion. And in fact, depending upon your spiritual condition, you may or may not be comfortable with the Bible answers for these three questions. But hopefully, at the conclusion of our study, we'll have been reminded of how God wants us to live, and insofar as each of us personally, if there are changes that need to be made, I pray that we will do so straightway. Now, without any further to do, let's go ahead with that first question. And it's a very logical question at this point of our study. Who are those who are spiritual? What does Paul mean when he says, "You who are spiritual," in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The word that is translated spiritual in English in our Bibles is the translation of a Greek adjective which we find 26 times in the New Testament. I simply tell you that to say that the term spiritual and the concept of being spiritual is not just some one-time reference. Though I should point out that if God's Word says anything one time, that's enough. But this is something that is touched on frequently in the pages of Scripture. Different passages will use this term in a little bit different sense. And of course, as always, we're under obligation to examine the context of each passage in order to get a better understanding of it. But let's look at some of the ways this word is used and some of the points that are made in explanation for the question, who is spiritual. First of all, the word is used in Scripture to describe a situation or a thing that is set apart or stands apart from that which is secular. Now, I've cited on the screen there the passage that is very familiar to us regarding music and worship. There, Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The only point that I want us to pull out of that verse is the idea of what is a spiritual song. A spiritual song would be one which is distinct from a secular song. The songs that we've been singing this morning are spiritual songs. They express spiritual thoughts, spiritual principles, ideas that are based on the teaching of God's Word. We do have a charge to keep as we sing. I hope you meant those words. But a spiritual song is a song that is about spiritual matters. Now, secular song is not in just any case across the board necessarily wrong or sinful. There is a lot of wrong and sinful music out there. The words that are the part of some of the modern songs that are played on your radio today are enough to make anybody blush if they're thinking straight and have been taught clearly concerning God's principles of morality. But just because a song is secular in nature doesn't mean that it's wrong. But we sing spiritual songs in our worship to God. Closer to thee, near to thy side, closer, dear Lord, I would abide. As opposed to, I come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee and I'm going to Louisiana, my true love for to see. Now, I don't think there's anything at all wrong, morally speaking, with Oh Susanna. I first learned it when I was just a little bitty fella. And I've heard a few different versions of it, but the fact is it's not a spiritual song. It is set apart, or it is the spiritual songs are distinct from those secular songs. And so I think we could apply that to a person as well. A spiritual person should be in part someone who gives attention to spiritual things, whose life is about spiritual goals. Let's go a little further. Sometimes in Scripture, the word is used to describe the attitude of one who welcomes God's wisdom, God's will, God's plan for mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at about verse 6, the Apostle Paul discusses the value of God's wisdom. And he goes on in that passage to pretty much lay down the fact that God's wisdom is what he, Paul, as an inspired apostle, is writing to his readers. A little further along in that chapter, at about verse 12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." In that passage, perhaps you noticed that Paul makes a distinction between that information, that wisdom, which is provided by the world on one hand, and the spiritual information and the spiritual word, which comes from God's Spirit. And so when one welcomes God's wisdom for his life, is that an archaic way of describing someone? Some in the world might say that it is, but I think you and I understand exactly what those words mean. Someone who has a welcoming attitude toward God's will, toward God's plan, toward God's purpose for us as we live here on this earth. The term spiritual is also used to describe one who is mature, full grown, or moving toward full grown in the Lord. There was a problem in the church at Corinth. The problem had manifested itself in the matter of their division and their fighting and fussing among themselves. And as Paul writes to them in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able." And then he goes on to describe some of the division that was there in the church at Corinth. Paul said, what's the problem? The problem is you're more fleshly than you are spiritual minded. And one of the characteristics of those who are spiritual is that process of growth and maturity as they have passed along that way and indeed are still passing along the way toward maturity. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we find Paul telling us again that those who walk by the Spirit are the spiritual. "But I say," he says, "walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, I don't want to be over simplistic, but this fits right in with the concept that we're trying to get our minds on. The spiritual person is the person who walks after the Spirit or who follows the teaching of the Spirit, who lives in that fashion and has no major interest in fleshly things. Again, in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so in summary, I think it would be clear that the spiritual person is one who seeks to serve our Heavenly Father with the total of His being within the boundaries of biblical truth, as Jesus taught in Matthew 22 and verse 37 regarding loving God. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And so we could say then that those who are spiritual are those whose lives are dedicated in a spiritual direction that appreciates the wisdom of God, a spiritual direction that carries them along the way of maturity in spiritual things, one who lives and walks according to the teaching of God's Word with all their heart and soul and mind. In a nutshell, that's who's spiritual. Now, obviously, there's a challenge in there for every one of us. Could we truly describe ourselves in view of these things that we've seen that are indicated by the term spiritual? Could we truly describe ourselves as those who are spiritual? Let's move on to our second question, question number 2. Who do we think we are? Have you ever been challenged by those words? Usually it is delivered in a rather abrupt fashion. Very rarely with any kind of concern or that kind of thing expressed in someone's voice when they say, Who do you think you are? Well, I've heard that a few times. And most of the time that I heard those words, it was my behavior that brought it on. It was me that caused it. And so maybe this is a good question that we need to think about. Just who do we think we are? Did you notice the words of Paul there in our lesson text in verse 3? Galatians 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I believe we need to apply that thought, that concept, to this matter of spiritual living. Because I think I could truthfully say that there is no shortage of people who, if you were to ask them, they would say, why, me? Sure, I'm spiritual. Me? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Love God. Oh, yeah, I love God. But a lot of times, there's not a lot of evidence that would bear those things out. And so, we need to be careful that we don't think that we're something when we're nothing. Paul uses similar terminology over in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3. There he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment and as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. And so, first of all, let's consider the fact that there's always a danger of assuming that we're better than we are, and that's usually easy to detect. All you need to do is examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Prove yourself. Take a close look and see whether you really are in the faith. See whether you really are living as a spiritual person, spiritually minded person. So we don't need to think of ourselves in a way that is not accurate. We don't need to think of ourselves as being a lot better than we are. In fact, this goes to the biblical subject of humility and the fact that, especially measured before God, we're nothing. But there's also a second consideration that we could give along these lines as we're thinking about that question, who do we think we are? We are significant in the fact that we are made in the image of our Creator, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We are significant in the fact that we are the recipients of God's love, a love so tremendously great that He gave His only begotten Son for us. That He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are significant in the fact that we are the recipients of God's grace. That even though while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So it's important for us not only to see ourselves in that way, but as we look around us, and especially in view of the theme that we're operating under this year, Think Souls, we need to recognize the value of every single individual, every person that we work with, every person that we go to school with, every person that we encounter in the checkout line at Walmart, wherever we find ourselves. We're encountered by and are encountering people whose eternal souls are worth more than all of this world. And so we need to give credit to ourselves for being the recipients of the love and grace of God. And remember that as such, it should never be squandered. maybe we need to think about something else in this regard. Who does the world think we are? We know from what Jesus said to his disciples, especially in John chapter 16, just before his departure from this earth, that there would be, and there always has been, and there will continue to be persecution and mistreatment, just as Jimmy made reference to in the Bible lesson this morning. In fact, listen to what Jesus told his disciples in John 16, beginning at verse 1. He said, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God." You know, I'm glad I don't live in a time and in a place where a person who kills me thinks he's doing a service to God. Fortunately, the world, our little world, the world that we are in right here in Elmore County, Alabama, is not a world that persecutes Christians like the world does in many places. Fortunately, the world around us looks generally upon us in favor if we're striving to do God's will. But are we giving them reason to keep looking at us that way? Who does the world think we are when they look at us? Do they see someone who's living exactly as they claim? Or do they see someone who feels like all they have to do is go to church on Sunday and everything else they do during the week will be taken care of? Who does the world think we are? Here's another important question that grows out of that one. Who does God say that we are? In His Word, God very clearly tells us who we are. God says that we are one with His Son, Jesus Christ. God says that we are stones in His spiritual house. God says that we are servants for His purposes. Again, we've got to go back and remember the question initially, who does God say that we are? As opposed to, who do we think we are? And how are we living in accordance with our claim? And that leads us to our concluding question. Do we understand, really understand, accountability? I'll be very honest with you. If you stand in this world and look around you and see all of the things that are going on and some of the things that are being said and some of the claims that are being made, and you look even in some of the most public of places, you might draw the conclusion that people obviously don't understand what accountability is. In fact, we talk about that quite a bit, don't we? We in our person-to-person discussion sometimes, and we get caught up with all of the things that are wrong around us, don't we say, you know, obviously, this person or that person or those people, they don't realize that they're accountable. They don't realize they need to be accountable. They weren't taught like I was taught, and on we go. The fact is, there seems to be a shortage of people in this world today, especially around us, who really and truly understand the matter of accountability. I believe the words of verse 5 there in our lesson text, Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, are probably about as simple an explanation that you might ever find. There Paul says, "For each one will bear his own load." Each one will bear his own load. The NIV renders that, "For each one should carry his own load." The Message renders it like this: Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. The J.B. Phillips translation, no relation claimed, says, for every man must shoulder his own pack. We all know what's being said there, don't we? We don't have to go to those modern versions and translations, which granted sometimes help with words of the language, but can be somewhat dangerous if we're not really acquainted with the scriptures. Because the Bible tells us in abundantly clear language, for example, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here's an even more specific version in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be recompensed. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, lest someone begin to think that this is something new, this must be one of those things that I've never heard of before, maybe somebody just added this recently to the list of rules. No, no. Not at all. This is what I believe we can truly call one of the eternal principles of God and his relationship with man. It goes all the way back. All the way back to the beginning when God said, do not do thus and so. And when man did thus and so, God said, because you did that, this will happen. We find it rendered so very clearly in the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it be good or evil. Do you understand accountability? If not, I suppose that with the evidence that has been clearly seen in Scripture, we would be without excuse. The fact is, we are all accountable. The fact is, we will all have to answer for what we have done. Jesus has provided the forgiveness, and in that sense, he has taken the guilt of our sins, but we will have to answer for what we've done, and particularly if we have not lived up to the commandments, the requirements of his blood. How is your life right now? Would you be described as spiritual? Could someone look at you and see clear evidence that you are a Christian? If they follow you along every day, noting the things that you do, the things that you say, the places you go, would there be any contrary evidence to your claim? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel this morning? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, be buried with him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have allowed sin and unfaithfulness to take you away from God, why not come back and be restored? I'm going to sing this song to encourage you. And if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.